Well, you guys, we're going to finish our study through the letter of James today. So if you have your Bible, make your way over to the letter of James. But in these final passages of the letter of James, he hits on a number of different topics. If we had to choose an overriding theme or idea to put all of these things under, it would be what James wrote back in James chapter 1, verse 22, when he said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." That's really what it gets down to, and what he's been talking about throughout his letter is this same idea, isn't it? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. This has been the drum that he has repeatedly beaten through his letter. Put your Christian faith into practice. Live it. Don't just talk it. So, quick review from last time. James contrasted worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, godless thinking and godly thinking, a self-centered worldview and a Christ-centered worldview, and he presented characteristics of these two ways of thinking and living. The underlying foundational attitude of a worldly wisdom, he said, is pride, and the foundational underlying attitude of a godly wisdom and life is humility. God is against the prideful, and he gives his good grace to the humble. The last sentence in James 4, 6, which is what we left off with last time, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, these next verses build off of that idea that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's begin in verse 7 of James 4. James writes, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So in rapid-fire succession, James lists acts of humility that we should do in view of this important truth that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he first says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." An act of humbling, submitting ourselves to the authority and the rule of God in our life. Then he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." An act of humbling, rather than resisting God, resist the devil, who's the father of pride. Resist, that word resist, it means to oppose the devil, to push back against the pressure that he brings against us. Don't give in to him. Hold your ground against him. See, the devil, he wants to separate us from God. That's his main goal for us, is he wants to separate us from God, to break our fellowship with God. He will do whatever he can to accomplish that. He will try to distract us with other things besides the Lord. He will try to tempt us to sin, which breaks our fellowship with God. He will try to cause us to draw away from the Lord because of the guilt and the shame that we feel after we have sinned. He will try to fill us with doubts about God and his love for us and what his true character and nature are, so that we don't trust God. The antidote to resist the devil is to draw near to God. When we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, and when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And this is what he says in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Again, an act of humbling. There's this wonderful promise that is given to us here. God reciprocates when we draw near to him. When we reach out toward him, he always reaches towards us. He always reaches towards us. How do we draw near to God? Well, James gives us some direction for doing that in the sentences that immediately follow that we will read here, but by repenting of our sins, by being single-minded in our devotion to the Lord, by having a humble attitude toward the Lord and his rule over us. Now, our usual go-to for drawing near to God is prayer, worship, and reading his word. And these are certainly important ways of drawing near to the Lord, and we want to practice those things. But in addition to that, it's important for us to not blow past what James is telling us here in this passage. Repenting of our sin and having a humble attitude towards the Lord's rule over us are also important for drawing near to the Lord, he says. Remember, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we're feeling distant from the Lord, we should check our attitude and our behavior. Are we humble and submissive toward the Lord? Are we doing stuff we know we shouldn't do? Reading our Bible and praying and participating in worship are not going to make up for the sin that we're practicing in the background that we know we need to repent of, see? We need to deal with our disobedience and our dishonesty, and that's an important part of drawing near to the Lord. This is James' point here. Verse 8, he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Again, an act of humbling ourselves, turning away from our sin and toward the Lord, living with a single-minded devotion to the Lord. He says, you double-minded. That term, double-minded, it means the person can't decide who they're going to live for, their self or the Lord. They waffle back and forth about who's the shot caller in their life, themselves or the Lord. They swing their allegiance back and forth between their self and the Lord. They're living their life with one foot on each side of the fence, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. They need to decide who they're going to live for and then do it. They need to be single-minded in their living for the Lord. Verse 9, he says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Clearly an act of humbling again. James is not saying here that we are supposed to be going around all of the time with this expression of mourning and gloom and sadness in this life. That's not what he's saying. One of the characteristics of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ should be joy. Joy is listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy and laughter are good things. They are things that God will produce in our life. However, for the person who's living their life outside of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, there's no reason to be joyful. The judgment of God is hanging over their head. For the person who's not living in humble submission to the Lord, who's not in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, who's pursuing a life apart from Jesus Christ, who's living by their own rules, in defiance to the will of God in their life, James is counseling that person to change whatever false sense of security and happiness that they have to weeping and mourning and repent of their sin and turn to the Lord and seek reconciliation with Him. They're living in a very dangerous place. Their eternal fate and future are at stake. He says, don't laugh. Consider your situation. If you are out of fellowship with God, you should be weeping so that you change that situation. See, following the hedonistic philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, it sounds good. I'm on the highway to hell and all my friends will be there with me. It all sounds like fun and games. Until we realize that this life is not all there is. After we die in this life, we face the judgment of God. That's not fun and games. And we will have to answer for how we lived our life here. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're trusting in Him and following Him in this life, then He is going to be your advocate. And His righteousness will be the righteousness that you're judged by. But if you've rejected Christ, following your own way and philosophy in this life, then you're going to face that judgment all by yourself. And you're going to be judged based on your own righteousness. And I dare say there is not one of us in this room, myself included, who want to be judged by God based on our own righteousness. Because we will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Christian, James is also clearly calling us out about the sin in our life here. We need to take holiness seriously. We need to repent of our sin. We need to seek to live a morally pure life, following the example of Jesus. He summarizes this passage with what he says in verse 10. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." The Lord will raise us up in response to our humbling of ourselves before him. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Lord stands opposed to the person who exalts himself, and he exalts the person who humbles himself. We need to empty ourself of self to make room for God to fill us instead. See, we can be so full of ourselves that there's no room for anyone or anything else. And here's the deception in being full of ourselves. Our self fills the space in us, but it isn't meaningful content. It's more like sawdust. We take up the space inside of us with self, but it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't make us more than we were. It's a delusion. Don't settle for filling yourself with yourself. Humble yourself, empty yourself, make room in you for the Lord, and your life will be enriched. It will be more than it was. See, the Lord is not just filling, he's fulfilling. Verse 11 of James 4 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now, James is not talking about judging in the sense of calling people to account for stuff that needs to be dealt with. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that critical, condemning eye we get toward each other, putting ourselves above others, looking down our nose at others, thinking we're better than others, and all of the other nasty ways that we condemn others and puff ourselves up. James confronts us about our judgmental thinking and puts us in our place here, doesn't he? Because he reminds us that there's only one judge, and we're not the judge. We're not that one. God is the judge. God and his word alone are the judge, not us. Verse 13, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." This life that we live is temporary. It's fragile. It's unpredictable. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring for us. The unexpected can happen. What we think is a sure thing today can be gone tomorrow. None of us knows how long we have to live. We could die on our way home from church today. James tells us to keep these things in mind, showing some humility about our life and our future. There's nothing wrong with making plans and preparations and setting goals and so forth. But he says, don't forget who's really in control of your future. It isn't us, it's the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We need to hold our plans loosely, recognizing that we're not ultimately in control of things. Our heart attitude, we want it to be that it's more important for us to be with the Lord, no matter where that is, than our plans succeed. Our main heart yearning is to be with God, not that my plan succeeds. That kind of humility and submission to the Lord pleases him. Verse 17, James 4, he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James is referring to what's called sins of omission. Sins of commission are things that we are actively doing that are wrong. Sins of omission are things that we know we ought to do but don't do. Basically this, taking a passive-aggressive attitude toward things that we know we should do is not going to get it with the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. James confronts the rich about their selfishness, self-indulgence, and abuse of power over others here. James reminds us that our material wealth can't be relied on. It can be taken from us unexpectedly. And we can't take any of it with us into the next life. So we should be mindful to lay up treasure in heaven. We should not just live for ourselves here in the moment. James reminds us that the Lord sees everything we do, and he will bring us to account for what we have done. The Lord knows when we've taken advantage of people and cheated people and mistreated people. The Lord is a defender of the poor and the weak. It's not a sin to be wealthy, but our wealth can be a great temptation for us. We can become arrogant and self-assured when we need to remain humble and dependent on the Lord. We can become selfish when we're called to be generous. We can give in to hubris and think that we are privileged above others when we need to remember that we're just like everyone else. Verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We're encouraged to be patient as we wait for the Lord to come again, And the Lord is coming again. The Lord's coming is at hand, he says. He's standing at the door. And in the meantime, we need to be patient like a farmer who waits for his crops to grow and mature to harvest. He reminds us of the patient endurance of the prophets of the Old Testament, some of whom waited their whole life and never saw the fulfillment of the words of God that were spoken through them, but they remained faithful. We're reminded, too, of Job as an example of someone who remained steadfast in his trust in the Lord, even under very difficult circumstances. And the Lord was faithful to Job, showing compassion and mercy to him. Verse 12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew 5:33. But the main idea is this: there should be no need for us to make an oath of any kind to ensure that we do what we say we're going to do. Just keep your word. Don't make promises or commitments that you're not intending to keep. Don't make false promises. Don't make promises or commitments that you're not going to be able to keep. Don't promise something you know you can't do. If you make a promise or commitment, keep it, he says. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." This passage is all about prayer. Prayer is how we communicate with God. And as we see in what James writes here, we should communicate with God about everything in our life. James lists 4 situations here where we are encouraged to pray. There are obviously other situations too, but these 4 he pulls out here. If we're suffering, if we're joyful, if we're sick, and if we have sinned. He says, if we're suffering, we should pray. God already knows when we are suffering. We don't pray to inform him about things that he doesn't know. He always knows. But we pray to connect our heart with him and to ask for his help. If we're joyful, we should pray. We express our thankfulness to him. We praise him for his goodness. We share our joy with him as our Father. If we are sick, we should pray. James encourages us to seek out others to pray with us and for us. Having another person with us and for us praying can be a huge encouragement and help, can't it? I mean, sometimes we can't even find the words to pray ourselves. Sometimes we want the added assurance of others' prayers to know that our need has reached to God, that it's been told to God, that it's been pled and laid before God. Sometimes when we're feeling overwhelmed and weak and beaten down, relying on the faith and the prayer of our brothers and sisters in the Lord is a huge help. We need to. Now, James encourages us in particular here to seek out the elders in the church when we are sick, have them pray over us and anoint us with oil. Now, there are some questions that have been raised over the centuries about how we are to understand this in our own day. I think it's best that we just keep things simple. So one question is, well, who are the elders? The elders are the recognized spiritual leaders in the church. Now, this would obviously include the pastors, but it can also include other recognized spiritual leaders in the church. The other question that's often asked, too, is what's the significance and the purpose of being anointed with oil? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence and the Lord's special touch on the person. Is it a requirement to be healed? No, absolutely not. It can stimulate a person's faith, and it's a sign for that person that the Lord's hand is on them. But there are many, many instances in the Bible, in the early church, where healing took place and being anointed with oil was not involved in it. So see, the Lord is not hindered in any way in what he will do either way. The fourth situation for prayer is if we have sinned, we should pray. Our willful sin can hinder our relationship with the Lord. When we have sinned, we should go to the Lord in prayer, acknowledge our sin, ask him to cleanse us, and to restore good fellowship between us. James tells us in James 4:8 to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Remember, this is one of the ways that we draw near to God. We talked about it a little bit earlier. When we have sinned, we are separating ourselves. We are hurting our relationship with him. We're damaging our good fellowship with him. When we repent and we come back after being pulling ourselves away from him, we're drawing near to him and he draws near to us. James then reminds us of the example of Elijah here to show us that prayer can be very powerful. The bottom line is this is, prayer is not a waste of our time and effort. We have a great big God who loves us very much. And when we cry out to him, he hears us. He's told us to pray. He's told us to cry out to him. And he has invited us to come to him and ask him for help. Let's do it. Prayer shouldn't be seen as a have to. It should be seen as a want to. Finally, verse 19, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." People sometimes will say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I think it's always good for us to remember that it was Cain, the murderer, who said that. Because you see, we are our brother and sister's keeper in the kingdom of God. We are to look out for each other. That's what a family does. We protect each other. We help each other. We stand by each other. We carry each other when that's needed. We are all in this together. We don't leave anyone behind. We're going to get there together. If someone has wandered off into the weeds somewhere, we go get them and we help them back to the path. And if we're the one who's wandered off into the weeds somewhere and a brother or sister comes to help us, it's important that we let them help us. We don't want to be some prideful fool and push them away. Mind your own business. Who do you think you are judging me? Instead, recognize that they're doing exactly what Jesus wants them to do. Come help you. Come help me. Take their hand and let them help us back to the path. Paul wrote a similar thing in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. Help each other with the loads that we're carrying. Sometimes you'll be the strong one and I'm going to need you to help me. And sometimes I'm going to be the strong one and you're going to need me to help you. We help each other. We share the load together through this life. Amen. In closing, James is saying to us, be doers of the word of God and not just hearers. Let's put our Christianity into practice. Let's live it and not just talk it. You guys are probably thinking at this point, you know, I'm glad Jeff's going to be gone for 5 weeks because that was not fun. James wrote it. We just read it together today. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me, okay? These are good words for us, aren't they? To be challenged. And we need a kick in the backside once in a while and remind us, like, yeah, you know, I've been getting sloppy. James is tightening us up today, isn't he? Worship team, come forward. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for James's words. They're painful for us to hear. They confront us and they rough us up a little, Lord, to hear some of this stuff. But we need to hear it. We need our good brother James to take us by the shirt collar and give us a shake once in a while. Remind us who's really the Lord over our life, who's the one that we have pledged our allegiance to, our obedience to, the one who's rescued us from death and destruction and hell. We're grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for building in us the character of Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single person here that we would draw near to you today. We have that precious promise that you always reciprocate. You will come near to us. And Lord, I pray for that person here today who has been confronted by James's challenge about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. No, it's not over when we die here. We're going to face God and we're going to have to answer for our life. And I pray that if they have not received Jesus Christ so that his righteousness answers for their life rather than their own, I pray that today would be the day that they reach out and they take hold of you, Jesus, in faith. Say, God, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me. Give me a new life. I do not want to have to answer for my life with my own righteousness. I know that I will fall short. I want Jesus, I want his righteousness, I want his goodness, and I want the new life of Jesus in me today to be a child of God. I pray that today is the day that they do that. and they can experience real joy, real peace. Help us, Lord, to empty ourselves of ourselves today and let you fill us with your purpose, with your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.